back there, Roy?
Yeah.
Huh?
8 minutes.
8 minutes. Well, you know, I think most of us need a little encouragement from time to time, and certainly that's true as far as I'm concerned. Sort of like an old farmer that went to the county fair with his wife. She won the rolling pin throwing.
Huh? 8 minutes.
Well, you know, I think most of us need a little encouragement from time to time, and certainly that's true as far as I'm concerned. Sort of like an old farmer that went to the county fair with his wife. She won the rolling pin throwing contest, and he won the 100-yard dash. But then I like to be with young people. I enjoy it. I've got a daughter of 14, another one 12, and another one 7. Boys, I miss when they were passing out the boys, I suppose. But then there's another story, too, I'd like to share with you. One of them about the old boy that was an Englishman and always wanted to hunt tigers. You all heard about the Englishman that hunts tigers? And he saved his money and worked and slaved and finally got enough ahead to go to India to hunt tigers. And so, boy, he bought passage, you know, and he got over there, and they took him and put him right down in the middle of where a bunch of tigers were. He was walking along looking for a tiger, and suddenly, running down the path, came a great big Bengal tiger. Boy, he was a monster, too. Growling, you know, and right after him. Well, the gun bearer handed him the gun. The old boy grabbed the gun. He aimed at the tiger, and he pulled the trigger, and smack. Misfire. He dropped that gun, and, of course, the gun bearers took off. Fell down on his knees and took the prank. The tiger didn't jump on him. He wondered what in the world was wrong. So he opened his eyes and looked, and right in front of him there, about 8 feet away, was a tiger on his knees. The Englishman said to the tiger, "I say, what are you praying for?" "No, I'm not praying. I'm just saying the blessing." With me? Huh? Hey, you've got a smile over here. That's pretty good. But I do like to be with young people. Somebody once told me, they said, "Now, if you want to stay young, the thing to do is to be around young people." And I believe that. He also said, "If you want to die young, the thing to do is try and keep up with them." But then, you know, really, it doesn't make a lot of difference how long we live. I think the important thing is how well we live. That's what I'd like to talk to you a little bit tonight. Basically, there are three things that I'd like for us to consider tonight together. One of them is four types of surrender. What'd you say that? Yeah. The second one is the source of surrender. And the third one is, and I think you'll like this one, Satan's subtle swamp in surrender. I think that receiving Christ sometimes is sort of like being married. I think if people knew really what all marriage entailed before they got married, most people would never get married. I speak from 15 or 16 years of experience. Don't tell my wife I didn't know exactly, will you not? But anyhow, we find that as we grow in marriage, that we grow to love each other more, and as we love each other more, then we're able to meet these crises that come in our lives day by day and go ahead and be successful in marriage. And I think that when we receive Christ, if we knew all the things that it entailed in our lives, many of us would be scared to death. We'd never make the step. But I think in Christian experience that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He gives us faith day by day to follow Him in obedience as He shows us the things that He wants us to do, if we're willing. I think here's the crux of the matter, if we're willing. And so I'd say to you tonight that I don't think that the surrender from the standpoint of Christians is all the same. I think there may be some variance, and as we discuss these things, put yourself in the category where you belong. The first type of surrender that I'd like for us to consider tonight is the incomplete surrender. Over in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, if you'd like to take a look at it. Now, I'm not as quick on the sword here as Bob Potter and Roy Duncombe and old Dick, so you all just sort of bear with me as we go along here. Over in 2 Timothy 4:10. Bob, why don't you read that for us?
As quick as you are. I haven't done it yet.
You haven't? We'll wait on you.
2 Timothy 4:10.
Uh-huh.
"For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia."
I want you to notice this old boy, he quit the race. The pull of the world just got too strong on him. Paul says the old boy's gone backwards. He said he just loved this present world. And I think incomplete surrender is a love of this present world. To me, I think the world has just three things to offer. One is pleasure. I don't know whether you've found it out yet or not, but I'm sure you will, that there's a great big difference between fun and joy. You can have fun by doing the things that God's Word says are sinful. But the Bible says that they'll turn to gravel in your mouth, and that's true. Joy only comes through serving Jesus Christ and being surrendered to Him. So there's one thing the world has to offer is pleasure. Another one I think that the world has to offer is possessions. I knew of one dear girl who really wanted to serve Christ, but she loved records. And man, she had a collection that was out of this world. I'll bet you she had 2,000 long play albums. You never saw so many records. And so God began to speak to her about these records. And she said, okay, Lord, I'll give up those records. I recognize the fact that they're standing between me and you. And I know that I'm putting them first. I want to give them up. And so she went out and gave away all the records she had except one album. And boy, she loved that album. She just loved it. Couldn't bear to think of parting with her. So she gave away 1,999 albums, we'll say, and kept the ones. The last account I had, she was still on the shelf, unusable, because she was clinging on to the possessions. Some people cling on to clothes, some cling on to cars. Ask yourself this question: have you got anything in your own life tonight that you wouldn't give up to Christ if you wanted to do? Have you? The third thing that the world has to offer is position. You know, big man on the campus type of thing. Popularity. That's something that the world can offer. God's Word tells us that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Or the north or south, Bob. One way or the other. But anyway, what it says is promotion comes from God. If God puts up one and sets up one and puts down another, so that's His business, promotion. So, incomplete surrender, I think, is when we allow these things of the world just to get hold of us and take us along. And then, the second type to consider is insincere surrender. Over the fifth chapter of Acts, I believe it is, you'll find a story there of Ananias and Sapphira. They were husband and wife, and all the people there in the church were coming together and getting all the things they had and putting them into a common kitty, you know, so everybody could have what they needed. And so here comes Ananias one day up, and he says, boys, I sold a farm I had out here, and here's the money. I believe it was old Peter looked at him and said, now, wait a minute, Ananias. I said, how come you have conspired in your heart to steal against the Spirit of God, to lie to Him? He said, you didn't lie to me. Did you lie to God's Spirit because you sold it for more than that? And he had. He kept part of the money back. And he dropped dead. About 3 hours later, here came his wife, Sapphira. And Peter said, Sapphira? Said, did y'all sell that piece of ground for thus and so? And she said, yeah, that's just exactly right, Peter. He said, well, how come you and your husband together have conspired to lie against the Holy Spirit of God? And she dropped dead. So they hauled her out. I think this is insincere surrender to the claims of Christ on our life. Now, let me say this to you in all sincerity. Don't promise God that you're going to surrender anything to Him until you're willing to do it. In Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, in the 4th and 5th verse, you'll find that it says this, that if you're going to vow something to God, it says you do it. But it says better that you don't make any promise at all if you're not going to keep it. And I think that's true as far as our lives are concerned, as far as God is concerned. Then the third type I'd like for us to consider tonight is inconsistent surrender. Inconsistent surrender. Over the 15th chapter of Acts, and down about the 11th verse, you'll find that Paul and Barnabas were getting ready to go back and check up on the churches that they had established. Barnabas said, well, let's take old Mark along with us. And Paul said, no. He said, let's don't take this boy, because I remember on the last trip out that when the going got rough, he quit us and went back home. That's what happened to old John Mark, too, if you go read about it. Quit and went back home. Inconsistent surrender. I find a lot of people are willing to obey the claims of Christ on their life as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But whenever the race begins to get a little rough, you find them shelling off. I heard Billy Graham here a couple of weeks ago up in Louisville, Kentucky, at the Langham Leadership Institute, and Billy said this. He said, you know, we in this country have not been persecuted for our Christian religion. We haven't been made to suffer, but he said the time's coming when we will. And he believed that. He said the time's coming when they're going to separate the men from the boys and the sheep from the goats, and the church roles are going to be cleaned out whenever God begins to put the pressure on. What do you think Christianity is, anyhow, boys and girls, men and women? Is it a slot machine that you put a nickel in and get the jackpot? Is that it? Is that the concept that we have of what serving Christ is? No. I think it's all of life's assets completely invested before any return begins to come back. If you're looking for an easy type of religious experience, I'm here to tell you tonight that Christianity is not it. It's not the easy type of experience. What happens whenever it comes time for you to sacrifice for the Lord? Put in mind of that story of the little pink pig and the little hen that got tired of being in the barnyard, and they decided they'd go out and look at the world. So down the road they went, you know, and they were just having a good time, this little big pink pig and this little brown hen. And they got way off away from home, you know, and began to get dark, and they decided, well, I guess I better get back. And so they started back. And they came by a restaurant. They were hungry, and up over the door of the restaurant had this sign, ham and eggs. And the hen said, oh, goody. Said, let's go in and eat. The little pig said, oh, no. Oh, no. Said, my goodness. Said, that's a contribution to you, but that's a sacrifice to me. Ham and egg. Are you with me? What happens? What happens when Christ calls on you to do a little sacrificial praying? Huh? What happens when he calls on you to have a little sacrificial giving? Where are you when he says, well, let's have a little sacrificial living? Like a young girl who received Christ, and she loved to dance. She loved to dance. Just really enjoyed it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying anything wrong with dancing. But she really loved it. And so she thought, well, this crowd I've been running with, I'm going to go with them, and I'll witness to them, and I'm going to win them to the Lord. So what long till they had a big dance coming up, and she really wanted to go. Boy, she did. And so she accepted the date and went, and long towards the end of the evening, they were out on the floor, and she had a great big old boy. She was in his arms, you know, and they were waltzing along there, and she thought, well, I guess this is the time. So she whispered into his ear, and she said, are you a Christian? He said, hell no. If it was, I wouldn't be here. How about sacrificial living? Is there an application for my life and for yours? I think sometimes Christ calls on us to all leave off some things, maybe. Or maybe to do some things that we really hadn't thought about. And then there's a fourth kind of surrender, and that's the full surrender. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Where do you fit the category tonight? Incomplete? Insincere? Inconsistent? Or full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the source of surrender comes from a willing heart. In 2 Chronicles 12:14, let's take a look at that together. 2 Chronicles 12:14. You found that for us over there, Dick? Found that for us?
12:14.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Well, just hold up a minute and let everybody else find it, okay?
Okay.
We will hold up. I'll tell you, some of these young men went pretty quick on the trigger around here. What you been doing? Spend a little time in that old word? Okay, Dick.
And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord.
Why did he do evil, you all? Bill, why did he do evil?
Because he prepared not his heart.
Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. The problem with him was the heart attitude. He was in bad shape. This is old Saul they're talking about, incidentally. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't have a willing heart. Then over in Proverbs, the 23rd chapter and the 26th verse. Let's look at Proverbs 23:26. Proverbs 23:26. You got that, Roy? Well, you get her back there, read it for us.
My son, give me thine heart, but thine eyes observe my ways.
I want you to notice there that he said, my son, give me thine heart. I think here's the key. Here's the source of total, complete, all-out, unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ, is having a willing heart. And you know, if we give the Lord our heart, if He's got our heart, He'll have us. Jesus said, where your heart is, there's your treasure going to be. Or where your treasure is, there's your heart. And so I think the heart attitude is so important. And yet in Proverbs 16:1, it says that the preparation of the heart and man, the answer of the tongue, is from the Lord. God prepares our hearts if we'll let Him. If we'll let Him. Each day there are little cracks that occur in your life and in mine. And Satan comes along and he's putting his little old seeds in, you know, and we can say, seeds, go away. But they won't. They won't. You take a glass of water and you put a little dirt in it and the water gets muddy and you say, water, clear up. But it won't. But if you will take that water glass and put it in the sink and put just a little drip from the faucet falling into it, and you come back after a while, you will find that that water is pure and clean again. Now, you could have talked to that glass, but you were black in the face. And you'd have never got her clean. But put it under that spigot and it'll get clean. The same thing is true in our lives. If we'll put ourselves under the spigot of God, where a little bit of Jesus Christ can drip in each day, we'll find that these seeds that old Satan is sowing in the cracks will vanish. They'll be gone. We'll be pure. We'll be usable for Him. And how do we do it? Well, Bible study, Bible reading, prayer, witnessing. I think these are the ways that we take our own lives and sort of put them under the spigot for the Lord. But then the third thing, and I'll hurry along here, is Satan's subtle swamp in surrender. And here's the one that I think really gets it. You know, Satan is the master counterfeiter. His ministers look like ministers of light and angels of light. Oh, he's a shrewdy, this guy is. He's had 2,000 years of practice. He's smarter than I am, and he's smarter than you are. And so here's what old Satan does. Did I say 2,000 years? Let's go back beyond that. I don't know when he fell, but it was a long time ago. And he's been practicing ever since. And I think that Satan will try and use this subtle approach to destroy your effectiveness and mine for the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll try and get us to put service or work ahead of worship. You remember when Satan tempted the Master? Took him up on a high place and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, now here's what you came to take care of, said, if you'll just worship me, I'll give them all to you, and you won't have to go to the cross. And Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. But you notice that the Master put worship ahead of work. And if Satan can just get this reversed, if he can just get us to put service or work ahead of the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the worship of God, then he's got us beat. And it's easy to do. You know, I think that sometimes our service for the Lord and our work can even become an idol before Him. I belong to a Baptist church. And I'll tell you, sometimes we're so organized that I think we organize the Lord right out the front door. We get so entangled in service and work for the church that we don't take time for worship for Him. And whenever we get this order messed around the wrong way, we're on dangerous ground. I think here's a swamp that Satan has planted, and it's subtle. It's all so subtle. You know, we sometimes think, well, now if I just have a quiet time every morning, and if I memorize 3 verses a week, and if I'm in a Bible study and I'm consistent and I'm faithful, and I have a prayer life before the Lord, and I'm interceding for others, that then everything's going to be great, you know, and we're on the way. I'll grow up to be a spiritual giant. But this just isn't so. Because all of those things, if they are not just a means to the end, and the end being that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know Him better, then instead of gaining ground, we're losing it. Because when we go out with work before worship, we're going in our own strength. And we can't accomplish anything for the Lord. Because it's us working instead of the Lord working. And real service, honest to goodness service for the Lord Jesus Christ, is an outgrowth of true worship. Is anybody with me, or did I get lost somewhere back there? John, are you still with me?
Yeah.
Huh? Oh, well, all right. I thought maybe back there, one heard or the other, I'd gotten lost. Somebody said last night, and I thought it was a good little meeting we had, said that vice or sin is just an overactive virtue. I think that can be true. Memory work, Bible study, Bible reading, quiet time, these can all become a fetish. They can become an idol. I don't think they generally do, but I think that they can. Well, I've run out of time practically here, so I guess I'll quit in a minute. When we're trying to put work ahead of worship, it's sort of like trying to vulcanize onto our lives these virtues that the Bible tells us that we ought to have. I don't think we can retrain our lives from the outside. I think that these things must spring from within, which is an outgrowth of acceptable worship before God. Jesus himself told a woman at the well in Samaria, he said, that you've got to worship God in spirit and in truth, and he's looking for people like that to worship him. I think that's true of our lives. If we're trying to do the work without the worship, it's sort of like a pickle barrel. You all ever saw a pickle barrel? You know, a pickle barrel is held together with two great big old iron rings. And the only reason that pickle barrel stays together is because those iron rings don't break. And you take those iron rings off, and that pickle barrel will fall apart. And whenever we're trying to take works and put them into our lives, then we're like that pickle barrel. We're just holding ourselves together by a sense of duty. But on the other hand, you take a rose. And a rose begins to blossom and to come forth and to produce and to be beautiful. And it's all held together by the life-giving sap inside. It's an inner thing. And that's what I'm trying to say tonight, I suppose, if I'm trying to say anything at all, is that our relationship with the Lord should be such that the inward life that he gives us will produce real and worthwhile service for him. So, in conclusion, I'd say to you tonight, put yourself under the spigot where God can get at you. And don't forget that the real purpose is worship. And certainly God is worthy of worship. Over in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, if you'd like to take a look at that, we find this scene taking place at the throne of God. Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. There's only one thought I can leave with you tonight. I'd like to leave this one, that truly God is worthy of worship. And let's be sure that the things we're doing are not just motions that we're going through out of a sense of ought to, but rather that they're the outgrowth of a want to coming from a personal relationship with him.